All right, have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the privilege to study your word and how you preserved it to us and that we can go into it and see the truths therein. And it reveals the salvation plan that you had through your son Jesus Christ, along with your will and desire for us today. Pray that you grant me the ability to convey this truth to those that are listening so that they can be built up and edified in the faith. And if there's any that may be lost, they'll have a true understanding of what salvation is all about and that your son died in our behalf, was buried and raised again the third day, and secures us in himself for his work on the cross. We pray for anything that is upon our heart right now, and we'll take this time to lift any request up and pray that in your hearing of them that you'd work mightily in each given request and do it to your honor and to your glory, which you're deserving of, and not according to our will. We give you thanks and praise for all things, for it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. All right. We've been covering the spiritual blessings for well over a month now. Does anybody have any questions based on the topic, not outside the realm of the spiritual blessings? Anything? All right. You all got it then, right? All right, let's go home. That was quick and easy. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we see here in this one verse, one of the things it tells us is the fact that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And make note that it's spiritual, it's not earthly, because there are earthly blessings throughout 90% of your Bible. There are only 13 epistles in here that are addressed to us concerning spiritual blessings. So there's a big hunk of book here that covers earthly blessings. And one of the mistakes that are made these days is that there are preachers and teachers that doesn't differentiate between the spiritual blessings that apply to us and the earthly blessings that apply to Israel. It's very important that you understand this. Now, my topic has not been one in which I am proving that the spiritual blessings apply to us. I'm showing you what those spiritual blessings are. And we've covered a bunch of them over the past month and a half, or how long it's been, so we're not going to go back and touch on all that. We're going to move forward. We discussed last week one of the spiritual blessings can be found in Ephesians 1, but go down to verse 12. In Ephesians 1 and in verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we started last week on being sealed, and we covered a number of things about it, and we're going to continue on because there's some more things involved with it that I think we should know, and if we do know them, how well do we know them? So it's very important that we see this. Now, it's interesting to note that the word sealed there is applied to us. You know, in olden times, when a high-ranking official, and this is predating the 1800s, would write a letter, and it was a formal letter, they would seal that letter. And the way they would seal it would be to, once the papers folded over, they would drip wax, melted wax from a candle on the overlap and have it drip there, and then they either had a ring or they had just a hand stamp that had different insignia on it, whether it was his name or his position or whatever. There was some type of identity there, and he would bear his ring into that soft wax, which signified that he not only wrote it, sponsored the letter, but he also sealed it. Okay? So sealing is nothing new to mankind. However, when you come to this point here, you see that we are sealed. And Paul goes even further in his descriptive of the sealing in that he said you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that only comes about based upon one thing. So we go to the board and we kind of go to our regular line out here on time and drawings and things. And so we come into this time here. Time of grace. Great time, by the way. And so Paul said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, we know that that is that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. That is God's good news to man today. It goes out all over the world to anybody, regardless of the sin or the nature or the habits or the addiction of any individual. This is God's power to save anybody. So it went out to these Ephesians, and he said, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed. So once they believed, he then says, you were sealed. So the only people in this time frame of the dispensation of grace that will ever be sealed by the Holy Ghost will be those that trust in Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, those that trusted in Jesus Christ, we all have the Holy Ghost. It's not anything you feel. It's not really an emotion. If you're excited about being saved, yeah, that's an emotion, but it's not that you knew the Holy Spirit came into you. When I was saved, I had no idea of Ephesians 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. I had no clue that when you believed, you were sealed. So when I trusted in Christ, I heard the simple message, and I saw that, well, there is the work for all my sins. There is the accomplishment in my behalf, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. I didn't feel the Spirit of God come in me, but I can tell you this, I was very excited. I had a hard time sleeping, I was so excited. So I'm not saying that emotion is not associated with salvation. I've seen people weep like babies when they've trusted in the Lord. I mean, it draws tears to my eyes some Sundays when I'm preaching about the cross and the salvation there, because it's not that I'm doing it so much for you. It affects me. It's for me. I need that, you know, that back charge coming back at me from time to time. And it's very emotional. So what we see through the truth of the Word of God is after the gospel is preached, people hear it, they're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's interesting to note that he says, Holy Spirit of promise. Think about that. Why didn't he just say the Holy Spirit? It would mean the same thing. But he added of promise. Well, it adds validity to it. It adds God's accomplishment to it. And I'm going to show you how. For instance, let's do a little English stuff here, which I did horrible in school. If I only knew I was going to preach when I was in high school, I probably would have passed English. You know what I mean? So anyhow, no, I did pass English. Just joking. But I didn't like it. But anyhow, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word of, very simple word, it's a preposition. I know this is boring, but this is essential. It's a preposition. All prepositions have to do with pertaining to or concerning. So where you have of in many sentences, you could put concerning or pertaining to in that. For instance, Bill of Rights. Well, what is that? It's a bill concerning our rights, if we still have them. That's a different story. But that's what it is. You see how it works? It's a bill concerning, a bill pertaining to our rights. So this is the Holy Spirit pertaining to, and you'd have to say a promise or the promise for proper vernacular structure. So it's a Holy Spirit pertaining to a concerning promise. Now, what promise can we find in the Bible? And you don't have to, but you might make note of the next verse or epistle we're going to, and that is in Titus. So look in Titus chapter 1. We'll come back to Ephesians as we normally do, but we're going to hop around a little bit here. And so we look here in Titus chapter 1. Paul says in Titus 1, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Wait a minute. Promised? Didn't we see that in Ephesians? The Holy Spirit of promise? Well, what's the promise here? The hope of eternal life. So God then is granting eternal life to any and all believers. And God cannot lie. So consequently, if He tells you that by trusting in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you do. Did He lie about it? He cannot lie. So, consequently, what He's done is taken the purchase possession over here, and He's put a down payment on it for the promise. Turn back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians again. Back to Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, comma, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what has God done? Well, when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. By the way, sometimes we don't put enough emphasis on words and think, why did He say that? Why did He say it that way? Back in verse 13, He said, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It did not say the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, did it? He said, it's your salvation. Because folks, outside of this time we're living in, there's salvation in your Bible. There is salvation outside of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's been salvation all through time. The reason why He said the gospel of your salvation signifies the uniqueness of Paul's gospel to the Ephesians, in that it's the same gospel that saved Paul, and it will be the same gospel that saves the last person in this age that will get saved. So it's a gospel of your salvation. And when you believe that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, comma, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest is an interesting word because it's kind of in a business banking type term. And it has to do with something of value given by a buyer to a seller to bind a bargain. It's like a down payment, if you will. And that's what we have with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is that down payment. We're bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we're bought, and we trust, we don't just fly right up and get out of here. You know, we're here. We're here. And all of this will come to a conclusion in a day. Now, I don't mean from morning till night type of day. It's a set day in time. Look in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." There I see the day. What is that day? It's a day of redemption. It's what we call the rapture. That rapture, that day of redemption, will end this dispensation of grace. So then, those that die, like Paul, who gave the foundation, he laid the foundation, he gave the gospel, he's died. So consequently, he died in faith. He died with the Holy Spirit sealing him until this day. But this day, he won't see it like the ones that are alive. So we'll let our little stick man here be alive as posing this X, which is death. So consequently, all that believe in this age have something in common. What is that? We all are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those that die, my teaching is this, and I'm not going through it to teach it tonight, but when they die, they go up. And by the way, how else are you going to go up? I mean, nobody in their natural ability can just leave out of this earth and go up. You need the power of God to do that. So when their flesh is put off in death, their spirit and soul goes asleep, and by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit that's in them, takes them up and they're asleep. But there's going to come a time where the Lord will descend with them and come into the clouds, and those that are alive and remain are going into that day, and they are sealed unto that day. So consequently, the Spirit of God works for any time that this day comes. Whoever trusted in Christ, if you're alive and you're here, when the Lord comes into the clouds, and that's our great hope, by the way, is that he will descend and boom, out we go, and our vile bodies are changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what we're looking for. That's what from Paul right down through the 2,000 or so years, every believer at that time always had that great anticipation that the Lord returned in their day. And we're sitting here today, and aren't we glad that it did not come in their day? And so here we are going, I hope it comes in my day. 50 years from now, there'd be some people, if it hadn't come, or like, I'm glad it didn't come in their day, you know? But when it happens, it's going to happen. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Spirit is a down payment. It is something that holds us until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's what he says in Ephesians 1. We'll go back there. So turn with me back to Ephesians 1. So now we know what the day of redemption is. So this will help us understand verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we are sealed unto that day. And being sealed by the Holy Spirit, look at a great advantage that we have. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, look in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I'm going to reread that, and I want to show you something, how this works. And we covered it a minute ago. Verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit pertaining to the adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now think about that. We at one time were literally children of the devil. You know, we see a little kid, you know, that's real bad, and go, "God, that's a little demon running around." Well, folks, we were all little demons running around. We were born after Adam. We were born with sin in us. We were disobedient. We deserved the wrath of God. But God's grace is that He sent His Son to die on our behalf, be buried, and raised again the third day, which affords us a good news by His grace, and we get to trust in Christ by choice. He doesn't dictate who's saved and who's lost. This is free choice. You trust in Christ, and when you do, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, till when? The day of redemption. And doing so, we are then adopted into God's family. Remember, God only had by birth one son in this world, Jesus Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1, look with me in verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord said, had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." Now watch. "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So let me ask you something. Joseph and Mary, did he know her prior to Jesus' birth? And we know what "know" is. So consequently, according to the verse 25, "and he knew her not." When? "Till she had brought forth her first son and called his name Jesus." Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that verse? Now, I'm kind of setting the stage here, but you need to answer it as you see it. "He knew her not." The Greek word for "not" is really just "ou." It's kind of a long "u" there. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. It's like "o." I mean, it sounds like the "o." That's the Greek word for "not." So then consequently, if he knew her not, then you have to draw this conclusion. Do I believe the Word of God? I mean, that's the only thing here. Because this is very clear that he knew her not. Very elementary. So if we're going to say that he knew her not, then we're going to draw the conclusion that Jesus Christ then had to be the only begotten Son of God. So what that does is show us that God sent down His Son, birthed through Mary, the Virgin, and there is God's only begotten Son. So hence, we that believe make up an extended family through Christ. And that is by and through adoption through Jesus Christ. And God is so determined, I'm glad I grabbed that word, so determined to have this family unto Himself that He imparts the Holy Ghost into everyone that believes, and by His Word, that Holy Ghost will never leave you. Never. Matter of fact, we read a minute ago, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Wait, you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Anybody in here ever grieve? You know, grieving is not crying. They're not the same. You can grieve and cry, but you also can win something fabulous and cry. You could get married and on your wedding day cry. Of course, you'd be crying every anniversary after that. Scratch that from the record. No, I'm just kidding. No, but you see, grieving is at a whole different level. It's a whole different thing. It's like suffering the loss of a loved one and being just weighted down in grief. So you see, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. There are things we can say. There are things we can do. Our actions can be in not accord with what God would have us to do, which brings a grieving upon the Holy Spirit that has us sealed. And you know what? Even in that, He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed, unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption ends this age, so we know that God's determination to raise up an adoptive family is so sure that He has sealed us, and even if we grieve the Holy Spirit will not leave us. So we're guaranteed that. So He has a family that He's raising up here of adoptees, and one day He's going to come back and catch us out of here, and that's when the adoption will be official. Right now, we're just being held. There's a down payment upon us, which is the Holy Spirit in us. All the price was paid by Christ, so He's holding the product here till He carries out this entire age. What He wants to do is all those that He knows that will trust in Christ for them to get saved. And we don't know when that is. We don't know how long that is. The only way we can bring it about is preach it to people, tell people about the gospel, and hopefully the next person you tell and they believe will end it. Hopefully. If not, we'll go find another one. We'll keep moving on and moving on and moving on. But ultimately, it's going to end here. And when it does, He's not raising up any more adoption. No more. That's it. It ends this dispensation. Now, with that said, turn to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 2. Check that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, just to revisit what we said a minute ago, He knew her not. The Greek word there I wrote on the board, OU, and that means not, or sometimes it's translated no, N-O. Other times it's translated in English as a nay. Let's see. As a nay. So it's not, no, or nay. And I mentioned, do you believe that? Do you believe that Joseph did not know Mary till Christ was born? And here's why I mention that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, he used the word nay. Well, that's from this Greek word. Means not or no. All the promises of God are yea. It's not a yea and a nay. And it's not a nay. In other words, what God has promised us is all yes. God, who promised eternal life, which he cannot lie. So the promise of eternal life is a yea. There's never a point in time when you trust in Jesus Christ, get the Spirit that seals you, that God would ever tell you nay to that promise. And preachers today are doing that. They're taking the promises of God and turning them into nays. Well, you can't believe that once saved, always saved stuff. Well, it's not stuff. It's the working of God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he went through extensive wisdom to plan out to get people, to hold people, to hold them by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. To hold you to that point in time. Hence, the promise of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, is all yea. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. When I came there, we weren't telling you something about God and then saying, no, that can't be. We weren't telling you something about God, and yes, that can be. They weren't all over the place. These men all preached to the Corinthians. Paul, Timotheus, Silvanus, all preached there. And what he's saying, we were all in one accord with the promises of God, and all the promises in him are yea, yea, and amen. So consequently, if you're going to believe this word applied correctly back there in Matthew, that Joseph did not know Mary until Jesus was after Jesus' birth, if you're going to believe that, then you've got to believe that this Greek word that's used as nay in 2 Corinthians, you've got to believe that too. In other words, you can't be all over the place, else you're doing the yay, yay, nay, nay. Wasn't there a song like that? Didn't know I was getting all hippity-hoppity on you. You see, you can't do that. You can't go, oh yeah, well I believe from this Greek word that he did not know her. He did not know her. See, they're calling to check on me now. Did not know her. You can't believe that there. And then we get to 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the promises. Well, we saw a promise in Titus. What is that? Promise of eternal life. And get there and go, well, you know, I don't really believe that. You just threw this right here. You threw the nay in. No, he said all the promises in him are yea and amen. So you can't have it both ways. So why don't, if you don't want it that way, if you don't want to believe that the promise of God secures you until the day of redemption, then go ahead and admit that Joseph knew Mary before the birth of Jesus Christ. Which would deny the virgin birth, wouldn't it? Well, people take that all personally. Oh, you deny the virgin birth. Well, how detrimental is it spiritually to deny eternal security by believing the gospel? It's bad. We have security in our salvation. And to see and understand that will help you tremendously with where we're going now, which is 2 Timothy. I'm going here. I am not trying to confuse anybody here, but this is something that those that believe you can lose your salvation use against us, me, the teachers of eternal security. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, look down in verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So let's make a little mark here that verse 11 is talking about we shall live with him. That's the context of verse 11. That's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Are we dead with him? Hold 2 Timothy and turn to Romans. Look in Romans chapter 6. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Not might, not could, not a maybe. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now watch verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, are we dead with Christ? So, if you go back to 2 Timothy, look back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's break this down. It says, for if we be dead with him. Are we dead with him? Absolutely. We that trusted are dead with him. He says, we shall also live with him. So it connected with Romans 6 and the verses we covered perfectly. There's no contradiction there. Those are promises, and they're yea. There's no nay there. So we be dead with him. We shall also live with him. So verse 11, in its context, is talking about living with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 12. If we, that's believers, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You see there, you can lose your salvation. Well, let's break this down and look at it a little bit. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign. So verse 12, is talking about reign. Verse 11, we shall live. Verse 12, reign. The condition of you reigning with him is based upon the beginning of the verse. And what is that? If we suffer. If you suffer, you shall reign. Well, living and reigning are not the same. Everybody that trusts in Jesus Christ will live with him. From the start of this age to the end of this age, everybody that's trusted in Christ is going to live with him. But those that suffer will reign with him. They're not the same. And so consequently, he says further down in the verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, is Paul talking about in verse 12, the context is reigning? If we deny him, he will also deny us the living? Because if it's pertaining to the living, then Romans 6 is gone. Scratch Romans 6 that we just read. If you be dead with him, you know that you shall also live with him. Romans 6. We are dead. Our old man has been destroyed. So if we know we're dead in Christ according to Romans 6, we know by Romans 6 we're going to live with him. And so he starts off in verse 11 here in 2 Timothy. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's no way in the next verse he's addressing reigning. And then he says at the end of verse 12, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And he's talking about living? He's already promised us to live with him. He's not going to break the promises, for all the promises in him are yea. They're not nay. He told you that in Corinthians. We read it. So the promises of living stands true. If he broke that, then you can take Titus and say that's wrong because he lied to us. But Titus says, eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised unto us. So you got to go with that, that God cannot lie. And so if he promised you eternal life, if he promised the fact that if you be dead with him, you shall, not might, not could, not maybe, not your best luck. He said, you shall live with him. So if we deny him and he were to deny us this life, then he broke his promise. So the context of 12 has got to be held together. You can't take 12 and jump here and jump there and jump everywhere. Verse 12 is talking about the reign. If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he shall deny us. What's it talking about? The reigning. Not the living of verse 11, it's the reigning. I don't know, because the scripture is not clear, it doesn't tell you exactly what those that will reign in this eternity that we're going into, what they will do. I don't know. It just does not tell you. But I can assure you, it's going to be a high-ranking position above all the others that are in the body of Christ. I don't know what the position has in store for us, but I can tell you this. When you think about people who wear crowns, usually goes to kings. Kings are over dominions of land. They're over kingdoms. So there's something out there, folks. It's worth the suffering is what it amounts to. Now, you're in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 4. And I'll show you about the reigning. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, now look with me, verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul penned this down and probably didn't have much time after this letter went out that he died. So he knows this. So he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, in other words, based on what I just said in verse 7, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love is appearing. So there's a crown that Paul had to look forward to. And it was his suffering that he went through for the Lord and the reigning as a king. He's going to get the crown. And so consequently, he will reign. Now on the other side, those that deny him would be denied the reign. And they're there. Look further down, same chapter. Look with me down in verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me. Well, he's not suffering anymore, is he? No, he's not. Having loved this present world and is parted unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then he goes into some others. But you see, Demas, Cretans, Titus, all these were men that were with Paul through all the times that he was carrying out the ministry, walking city to city, carrying out the ministry. They were with him. But at some point in time, they departed from him. They left out. Obviously, the persecution just got too great. And so they left out. So consequently, they die. They'll live with the Lord, but they won't reign. The Galatians are the same way. You read in Galatia, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into this grace unto another gospel, which is not another. So they caved to somebody saying, oh, you can't just trust in Christ and have all your sins forgiven. You've got to keep the law. And all of a sudden, they leave out of the gospel ranks and they go and start keeping the law. And Paul rebukes them throughout the whole book of Galatians. 6 chapters of rebuke to the Galatians. Well, they die because they're sealed. They're going to live because they died with Christ. We believe if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. But they're not going to reign. They didn't endure. They didn't keep it. Paul said, I kept the faith. They did not keep the faith. And so consequently, off they go. Now another angle to all this can be found in verse 13. And we'll wrap it up here because I know it's getting on time. If we believe not, boy, that's going in an opposite direction. The individual goes from the point of trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, like he told the Ephesians, I preach the gospel unto you, in whom you also believed. Now he's addressing those that believed and they've gone 180. And now he says, if we believe not. It says, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, folks, when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are by that Spirit baptized into his death, we're buried with him by baptism, we're quickened with him, we're seated far above all heavens with him, we are in Christ, we make up his body. The physical character of God today is on this earth through believers. Someone says, well, how do we know God exists? Well, folks, it's your testimony. By you giving a testimony that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, you have the Holy Spirit. This is how they're going to see God. It's not a moral thing. It's giving the testimony of the gospel that you got saved by. Because God today, who is a spirit, by the way, is living out in this world in a body, and that is the believers that have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. So if there is an individual that has believed the gospel, yet for some reason, persecution, somebody deceived them, and turned and said, well, you know, I did at one time believe that, but now I've given it consideration, and I don't believe it. Well, it's a terrible thing that you turn that way, but here's a trick to it all. It's not really a trick, but once you trusted, you were sealed, you're part of the body, and you're going to be sealed until the day of redemption, and whether you like it or not now, by that gospel that you're now denying, that's going to be your passport to live with him. So if you believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself, and that is a reference to the body of Christ. It's part of his, and it goes back to to the message Sunday. If you go and re-listen to that, we are part of the Godhead bodily, he says in Colossians chapter 2. So we make up his body here on the earth. After all, didn't I expend a lot of hot air earlier talking about the Spirit of God still in us? He's here in these bodies. So God's extension into this world is into the flesh of those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, hence identified as the body of Christ. And we're all sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And once that day comes, this gospel that Paul preached, out it goes. And it won't be the gospel of your salvation to anybody anymore. There'll be another gospel, but that's a whole different story for a whole different group of people. So in Timothy, if we be dead with him, we shall live. If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he shall deny us the reign. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. All of this is done by the faith of Christ. When you get in this thing and you start reading the things that Paul wrote, you find out that our faith is very, very weak. I mean, literally, it's 1 foot on an apple pill, a banana peel, the other one on a grease spot. I mean, we go boom that quick and that easy. So what do? You look beyond your faith. You got to go beyond your faith. And what you see is another faith. And it's the only faith. The only faith that God looks at. Why? Because it's the faith of his Son. He was faithful to his death. Folks, it'd be lucky if we make it faithfully till we go to bed tonight. I mean, we can joke about it, but it's true. I mean, we're up one day, we're down the next. We believe one day, we don't believe the next. I mean, we're all over the page on this thing. I mean, I think about God as he looks down on us and goes, oh, and I adopted these people. We're going to have some house reform when they get here. And he's going to start. He's going to start when we leave out of here. First of all, we're going to be suited up. You know how you go to a function, a proper function, so to speak, and there's a dress code, a dress requirement, and all that. Same thing for us. Dress code, put off these vile bodies so it'd be fashioned. Get it? Fashioned. You with me? Fashioned like unto his glorious body. There's a reason why there's fashion there. We're going up and going to be fashioned for the home that we're going to. That is our inheritance. And so consequently, we go up there, we get fashioned for it. And folks, we're all going to live, but a few will reign. And the goal is to get your eyes on this. I know we constantly love this. We're thankful and grateful for this live. But we need to get our eyes on this. A little suffering can carry you a long way. You want your faith developed? Suffer a little bit. Shed a tear. Hurt a little bit. Give more than what you give. And I'm not, preacher, he's talking about money. Well, if that's the case, then fine. How about your time? How about prayer time? Suffer a little bit. Be criticized by a co-worker, an old friend that, is always on your back. Say, hey, man, I'm here for you to pick on me now, but one day I'm going to be gone. You want to be part of the number? You got to believe. That's it. So, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's all I got. I'm gassed out. Okay, thank you, guys. And there's king cake back there. Whoop, whoop, whoop. A smattering of splatterings.